It's good for us to be able to be here tonight and to worship God again today. And we're going to look for a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading at verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so that we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Paul here is talking about the idea of everyday life and service to God. It's not just something we do once a week or twice a week or whatever it is. It's something we do every day we live. It becomes a way of life for us. Now, the background of that particular passage, you go back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you begin reading at verse 16. He says, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so Paul is trying to get us to understand from this passage, and you have to understand, chapters 4 and 5, it's really kind of one discussion. Chapter 5, just a continuation of it. And so he says there, and he says, we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing or decaying every day. The inward is being renewed every day we live. And sometimes we don't think about that. We think we come to Christ, we believe, we obey the gospel, we receive a new life, and it's always there. But actually in Christ, every day we live is a new life for us. The old day, the last day is put aside. Hopefully we will repent and ask God to forgive our sins, and we have a whole new day to face God and to do His will. And that's the idea here. He says, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction was but for a moment, working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, the everyday problems and troubles of life are something that we all have to bear. And yet he says, as we bear these daily afflictions, because our spiritual side is being renewed every day, we don't have to carry those things along with us. We go on to the next day. We do our best to overcome whatever problems we've had before and continue in faith. And he says, we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so he says, what we really want to look at is not just the physical things around us, but we know as human beings, we have to do that because we live in this world. And as good as sometimes it is, and as bad as sometimes it is, we have to deal with those things. But he says, keep your mind, your heart, always on that greater part, that spiritual part. And then in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, for, and that refers back to the previous verses, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Or as we groan for this, the next verse says, and we look forward to it. And so that gets us down to verse 5 and what we talk, excuse me, what we'll talk about just a moment ago. Hold on. Okay. Got something stuck there for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. But we look forward to the eternal things. And that's what God wants us to do. Eternity is before us. And we can't really even truly comprehend eternity because we're finite human beings. We're born, we live, we die, and that's all we know, and that's all we see. But God says we're doing this for an eternal thing. And Paul uses the term the eternal weight of glory. In other words, it's something that we'll have always with us. And again, we can't begin to comprehend that. We'll have to be there to be able to understand it. But God wants us through the Apostle Paul here to prepare for that. And we prepare for it now while we have the opportunity. He has prepared for us all things in Christ. And if we're faithful unto death, which Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So the life is not just existence. It's a crown of life that is a glorious existence, much greater than we can even begin to imagine. And so that's what we're looking at here. So we go back to 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. He says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Some translations say use another word, or a down payment. And that's what it is. We are prepared in this life for that life which is to come. We are prepared for our death. Every day we live is a preparation for the day we die. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God wants us to be saved. That's why he allowed Christ to come to this earth to suffer and die for us. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, he says there, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus came and he washed us and away our sins in his own blood. He shed that blood on the cross for you and me and every one of us here, for everyone that's ever lived on the face of the earth. Jesus shed his blood for that. And that's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 5. He says, for we who are in this tent, we groan, verse 4, and then he says, now he has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. In other words, it isn't that God says it and we just have to believe and accept it on that term. He's gone beyond that. When we believe and obey the gospel, we're buried into Christ and raised to new life. But we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to be our strength and our help. And as I said, this says that he was given as a guarantee, or another translation says a down payment, or there's other words for it also. But all means that this is God's promise of what he is going to do and what he is going to show to us each day. And so in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, it says not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So that's going to be the fulfillment of all things in this life when we're faithful to God. We look forward to it. We groan in this life sometimes because of the burdens and troubles and difficulties. And yet we look forward to that time when he says, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We wait for that. We prepare ourselves for it. And while we're waiting, we don't just sit around and do nothing. We try to be faithful to God every day that we live. And Ephesians 1 and verse 13, he says, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, it's the guarantee, the down payment of God's blessing upon us. Ephesians 1:13 says, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the gift of the Spirit when we believe and obey the gospel, to be our guide, our comforter throughout life. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when they ask the question, when Peter had preached to them and he said, "You have crucified the Son of God. You've crucified this Messiah that God sent to you." And they said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he said, "For the promises to you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." In other words, it's for everyone. It wasn't just for the Jews. It was for Gentiles and everyone that's ever lived. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, it is a parallel passage to Acts 2 and verse 38. Because Peter there says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So repent and be converted. That's to obey the gospel. When we repent and we are converted, our heart changes, and that's what the conversion is. God never told us to go out and convert the world. We teach the gospel. We try to teach it and preach it to others and set an example in it. And if they will believe and obey it, they are converted in their own mind by their actions and by their service. And so is, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Okay, sins may be blotted out. Your sins will be forgiven, as Acts 2:38 says. And then he says that, "So there may come times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." In other words, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those two passages are parallel, even though they don't say exactly the same thing. But it means the same thing. Our faith, our obedience, brings to us salvation. So 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, he says, "Now he who prepared this for us, this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Verse 6, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Now, the Lord is always there for you and me, but we're not with Him. We can't walk before Him and see Him before us. He's there. He's here with us. When we worship, when we commune together, Christ is with us all of the time. But we're absent from Christ because we're in the body right now. But we should be confident, as he talks about there. We are confident in these things. The word confident or confidence comes from a Latin word meaning with faith. In other words, all this is done with faith. Faith in God, faith in Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit and the message which he reveals to us. And so he says there in verse 6, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." We are still confident, even though we're here in this physical body and we can't see Him. Now turn over for a moment to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am there to be content." It's always been interesting to me that Paul wrote the book of Philippians from a Roman prison. And he says, I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am there to be content. Now, he wasn't complacent and just said, didn't care about it. He was content. He knew he couldn't get out of prison at that time, but he was going to make the best of it. Verse 12, he says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, that's the source of Paul's power. That's the source of our power and our understanding also. We can do all things, not ourselves. We can't do it ourselves, but we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength and the power to do so. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, John says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If we're faithful to the Lord as best we can, to the best of our ability, God is going to forgive when we fall short. Even when we fall flat on our face sometimes, which we're going to do, spiritually speaking, sometimes maybe physically speaking too, but we're going to fall. We're all going to do that. But if we get up, we repent, we ask God for forgiveness, He's going to be there. So John says, and now little children, abide in Him, in Christ, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Abide means to continue to live in that condition. And when we do, He's going to be with us all the way. And so Paul there says in verse 6, he says, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We're at home in the body. That's what we're here right now doing. We're worshiping God, we're serving God, and trying to be built up in the faith. And so we're here in the body. We're absent from the Lord. We can't see Him before us, but He is here with us all of the time. But only we cannot see Him in this life because we're finite human beings. And He is in the spirit realm, which we will join when we die after this life. But He is with us in Matthew 28. Jesus, at the end of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And He says before that, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And then He says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So if we're going and teaching and setting an example, He's with us all of the time. He never turns His back upon us. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, in a quote from the Old Testament, the Hebrew writer quotes God in saying to the people of Israel, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And He's not going to do that to us either if we're faithful to Him. All the time we have in this physical body, God is going to be with us. Yes, we're away from Christ in the physical sense, even though He has promised to be with us all of the time. But there's coming a time when we can look beyond this life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, after verse 6, he says, so we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, there's the key for us right there. We walk by faith, not by sight. The term walk is used quite a bit in the New Testament, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul. But in 2 Corinthians and the book of Ephesians, he uses a lot too. The idea of walk is every day we live. It's how we live our lives. We walk every day along the path of faith or the path of rejection. And we walk by faith. And Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes called the great chapter on faith. In fact, it begins in Hebrews 11 verse 1 with a definition. The biblical definition of faith is in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It isn't a blind faith. God gives us all kinds of signs and symbols and such. You read in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about the pagans of his time, that they rejected God and refused to have God in their knowledge. But he says they are without excuse because he basically says the universe in which we live is complete confirmation that God is. And he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is a substance to it. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The testimony of the Word of God to you and me. That's the substance of our faith. That's the foundation of it. And then he says, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of the testimony of God's people, the apostles, for example, and others who are inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, to write the Word of God for you and me. That is their message to us. That's the foundation of our faith. In verse 6, he says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God without faith. We have to believe in him, believe what he is and who he is and who Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is. We have to believe. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. When it says must, there's no other alternative. We can't just kind of sort of believe, and then like the agnostic, and say, well, there's not that much evidence, so I can't really tell whether there's a God or not. It says, no, if you come to God, you must believe that he is. And not only that he is, that there's a God somewhere out there, but that he rewards those who diligently seek him. In other words, it doesn't just come automatically. God doesn't force our mind open and just kind of pour the faith in it. We have to seek it. We have to act upon it. We have to live it. In fact, there are several passages in the New Testament where God told us through the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, they're writing, that God wants us to put him to the test. He says, see if this will not be done, if you'll be faithful to me. And God has promised it. So in Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. He says, for whatsoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. In other words, you read, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 3, of the destruction of this physical universe in which we live at the end of time. And it's going to happen. We will be there for it in one way or another. And when it happens, of course, this whole universe in which we are living is going to be destroyed. And 1 John 5, verse 4, he says, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. We will overcome that destruction, not because of who we are, how good we are, but how gracious and merciful God is to you and me. And then he says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. That's why in Hebrews 11, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. But with that faith, it is impossible for Satan to triumph over us. Satan cannot possibly do that because we believe in God. And it's not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Again, Christ is with us whenever we come together to worship. He's with us, and the Holy Spirit is with us, dwelling in us every day we live. We can't see that, but we know by faith from God's Word that it is true. We can't see God in this life, but afterward we will be in his realm for all of eternity. Look over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. He says, behold what manner of love has the Father bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. The world can't really know us as Christians unless it knows God also. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Notice it says, we shall see him even as he is, not as we are in this physical life, but as he is in his spiritual form. Go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul mentions there that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be given a new spiritual body that's going to last for all of eternity. And so he has promised that to us. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, he says, for we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We can't see God in this life, but we know He's there. We can be confident and well pleased with that fact. Now, that doesn't mean we're built up in our own false pride and thinking, look how great I am. I'm a Christian. I'm better than everybody else. That's not the attitude. We understand what we are is only because what Christ is for you and me. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, when the angel came to announce to Joseph the coming birth of Jesus, he said, "And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." God was with us in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, He's still with us, spiritually speaking. Again, we can't see Him, but we know that He is with us. And we're going to be absent from the body after our death. We're going to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body after death, and we will be able to see that heavenly home that God has promised for you and me. Look over in Revelation chapter 21 just for a moment. Revelation 21. And you read through the book of Revelation, and there is a progression there. And there is a series of visions that John received. But it's all looking to one final end. And in Revelation 21, verse 1, after talking about the death in Hades being cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death, and anyone who is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the end of chapter 21. But he says in chapter 21 says, now, okay, after this, he says, now I saw the new heaven and the new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and the sea was no more. This is after the destruction of this physical universe. And so he's going to see something. What did he see? Verse 2, he says, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Neither shall there be death, nor sorrow, nor crying any more. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. And so that's what we're going to look forward to. That's what we do look forward to in this life, that God's going to bless us. Now turn back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 9. He says, therefore, this is kind of wrapping up what he was saying. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And all of those things are taught to us all through the Bible. God has come to this earth in the person of Christ. It is our aim to be able to be with Him for all of eternity. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 says we're to run the race looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And when we do that, we're going to arrive there at the time that God has chosen for us. In John 9 and verse 4, Jesus told us as both a warning and an example to us. John 9, 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. In other words, He has a time that God chose to allow Christ to be upon the earth. He had to fulfill all that God required of Him. We have to fulfill what God wants of us, to believe Him, to obey Him, and follow Him the rest of our life. And when we do that, we have the promise of eternal life. So tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is open. Jesus said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. So we have to make that decision. Tonight, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.